We've attended seminary together back at Westminster, California. Really rough times, but we're glad we endured it together. His name is Daniel Kim, also known as Dinko. I was going to call him, I don't know. I don't know why the word Dinko came from, but you would like to tell us that story. He's married to his wife, Priscilla, and if he wasn't working here, I would assume he'd be doing something else. And the only thing that I could think of is he's probably training for the UFC 222 MMA, ready to fight, Chris Cyborg? Is that who's playing, right? Yes. You know the MMA fighters, like, it's the ones that don't look like fighters are the most dangerous, so consider that. But fortunately, he's a pastor, and he's not a fighter, so he's able to speak to us today. So will you help me welcome my brother and our fellow minister, Dinko?
Definitely thankful to God that he didn't call me to fighting, but to ministry. Much better suited for that, physically especially. Thank you, CCPC, definitely for your hospitality. The moment we touched down, we felt just overwhelmed with so much hospitality as you guys just took care of us and fed us. So glad to be here. What a wonderful privilege. I'm going to get right into it since time is short. The question for us today that I've been tasked with, I guess by Pastor Ben as well, is what is our motivation? What is our motivation for work? And embedded a sub-question or a couple sub-questions embedded into that question, of course, is the idea that if we have to ask the question, what is our motivation for work, the idea is work is often difficult. Very often work is frustrating. So I guess you could say, what is our motivation for work, especially when it's frustrating, when it's unfulfilling, when it's not satisfying, when it feels like such a daily grind, perhaps even as far as saying, even when it's soul-crushing, what then is our motivation for work, especially when it's so hard, when we find ourselves, as Pastor Earl already kind of opened up, when we find ourselves discontent at the workplace? I'm sure you guys have all experienced this in small group or community group sharing time. Many times I'm sure you've experienced this where the topic of the prayer request is work. It's about how hard work has been or how difficult, complaints about coworkers, complaints about bosses. I'm sure you've experienced this as well, where it's certainly very common in our small group. One of our younger brothers or sisters will share their excitement about their new job. The prayer request is kind of a praise report. You know, I just got a new job, so excited. And it takes literally, it's just a matter of weeks before the prayer request becomes, I hate my new job, right? And that's a common experience. It's a very common experience for us all. Priscilla and I actually, back at home, we know a younger sister who in a span of a year, she actually changed jobs six times. I thought it was five, but I confirmed with Priscilla last night, it was actually six. And yes, she is a millennial. I hope this isn't being recorded so that she doesn't know that we're calling her out at this conference all the way in San Francisco. Okay, well, please delete that part. But of course, hey, I don't want to just pick on the millennials. I think for Gen Xers and previous generations, we're not much better, right? Experienced the same level of discontentment. It's had the same complaints. They probably stuck it out more. And just as a result, just their souls got a little more crushed and they became a shell of their former selves. But same discontentment. We all struggle with this. And so the question of what is my motivation for work, especially when it's hard, especially when it's frustrating, especially when it's unfulfilling, actually becomes a question of, I would say, two things, a question of perspective and a question of heart. And just very quickly today, I just want to give you, just submit to you maybe something for, just a start-off point for us, a point where we can kick off, a change in perspective and a change in heart. And I'm thankful that actually later today in the afternoon, one of the breakout sessions is also, I believe, from Pastor Bill, Elder Billy, how to stay resilient in the workplace, which I'm assuming would be a great follow-up to this session as well. So let's get right into it. A change in perspective. What is my motivation when work is hard? First, we need a change in perspective. And quite frankly, that simply means accepting. Although work is not a curse, as Pastor Harold just told us, work is not a curse, it's a calling. And yet, we also have to accept the reality that work is cursed. It's not a curse, but it is cursed. You don't have to read very far in the Bible to figure that out. All you got to do is get to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 to see that. We read, of course, after Adam and Eve's sin, after the fall, God tells Adam, in pain and toil, by the sweat of your brow, Adam, as well as all his descendants, would work the ground. In pain and toil, by the sweat of his brow. And then God goes on to tell Adam, and the ground will produce thorns and thistles. That's how God describes work post-fall. Thorns and thistles. We all experience thorns and thistles in work. I could think of a few right off the top of my head. Here's a couple thorns and thistles. How about incompetent coworkers who are always the ones that throw you under the bus, right? The incompetent ones. Or how about another thorn and thistle? How about excellent coworkers who are so excellent, so much better than you at your job that they don't need to throw you under the bus? Bad bosses, of course, that's a common thistle. Negative performance evaluations. Oftentimes, that's a tough one. Or one that we all experience, I'd say, just the agony of the daily grind, the repetitive nature of the daily grind, where it almost even can feel pointless at times, where it feels so repetitive, where just day in, day out, and you just feel like you're just punching in your card, and it can even feel pointless. Those are thorns and thistles, and guess what? God called it. He said, your work will produce thorns and thistles. And we should never be surprised by that. I think so often the problem for us is it's the moment we experience one thorn or one thistle or maybe a string of thorns and thistles, it shocks us and we don't want to do it anymore. We say, this is not good. Work is not good. This work is not good. And yet God called it. He called that there will be frustrations. There will be unfulfilling moments. Tim Keller, in the book that Pastor Harold mentioned, Every Good Endeavor, his book on work, Keller actually compares his parents' view of work with his own children's view of work. He talks about how his parents, as well as his grandparents, they experienced the Great Depression. They experienced World War I and II. And so for them, when it comes to their view of work, it was very much just sheer gratitude. They were just grateful to have any work. They were just grateful that they could work and make ends meet and help their family to survive. And it didn't really matter what they did. And they didn't even seek fulfillment. They didn't seek any kind of joy in the workplace. They just needed to put food on the table. And then, of course, Keller goes on to say his own children's view of work was the complete opposite and continues to be the complete opposite. He says that his children expect work to be utterly fulfilling, perfectly fitting their talents and their dreams. And of course, Keller's point ultimately in comparing those two, he's really good at doing that, giving you the two extremes, right? His ultimate point is that his parents' view of work fell short of God's view of work, of the Bible's view of work. It was too low a view of work. That work is good. It is a calling. It's something that God designed us to do, and we malfunction when we don't do it. It's something that he calls us to do and gives us pleasure as we do it and fruitfulness as we do it. And his parents' view and his grandparents' view, too low. But his point goes on, he goes on to say, perhaps his children's view is too high. It's too idealistic, overly idealistic. It ignores the effects of the curse, of the fall, of sin, that there will be thorns and thistles. You know, I used to be a young adult pastor for several years, and every year we would do something where we invite the new college graduates to our home, and we have a meal. We have several young adult key leaders come, and they give some advice as these new graduates enter into young adult life. You know, just some good advice from these seasoned young adults. And we had one of our young adult key leaders share, and, you know, it really made me regret not screening these first. I'm happy for him, and I'm thankful that this is true about him, but he shared about how He has a dream job. He said, you know what, guys? I got my dream job. It took a little while, but I got my dream job. You can get your dream job too. And I was like, wow, that is so idealistic. Are we setting up our new graduates for extreme disappointment? You could be perfectly happy at work. And you know, and I fear that is somewhat the mentality that we see, especially in this current generation, this over-idealism, where we don't really expect a lot of the thorns and thistles, or when we do experience them, we want to quit, we want to give up, and we keep wanting to find that dream job. And you know what? Some people do find it. Some people do. Those very lucky few. Those lucky few do experience their dreams, right? But even if you can't find it, right, even if you don't get to that dream job, the idea, a robust theology of work tells us, you still got to do something, right? You still got to try something. Try something out, even if you're even in the midst of uncertainty and unclarity. And that's what a biblical view of work does for us. It makes us realize, yes, it's going to be frustrating. Genesis 3, it's going to be frustrating. At times, it will be unfulfilling. But I'm not here just to depress you and tell you about how hard and unfulfilling work is going to be. We see it. We have to have that robust view, that balanced view. At the same time, a biblical view of work, Genesis 1 and 2 shows us we should expect fulfillment. We can't expect absolute fulfillment, but we also shouldn't expect no fulfillment. And it's a change in perspective. That's what a biblical view does for us. It changes our perspective. It makes us realize it's not going to be the overly idealistic or the overly utilitarian. We get to be somewhere in between. Genesis 3:18, the passage that I refer to, goes like this. God tells Adam, thorns and thistles the ground shall bring forth for you as he works it. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, and you shall eat the plants of the field. What does that mean? It means, yes, the ground will produce thorns and thistles, but the ground will also produce fruit. We get to see both, even in this statement of curse, frustration, but also fruitfulness. And so what is our first motivation here? Our first motivation is quite simply, yes, even as we expect, even change our perspective and come to accept the curse and even expect the curse of work, we recognize work is not a curse in and of itself. We recognize that God created work. We recognize that it is a good thing. After all, God himself worked in creation, and he continues to work even now and throughout redemptive history. And God calls us to work as his representatives, as we are called to be fruitful and subdue the earth. This is when you and I work, whether you work or not, we're actually doing what God called us to do. Right? Later sessions will tell you about how to find your right calling. But when we work, generally speaking, we are doing what God has called us to do. So when you work, not only are you doing what he designed you to do, but you also get to do it for him. Right? It's by him and for him. I love Colossians 3:23-24. Anytime we talk about work, whatever you do, work heartily. Why? Just because you're such a hard worker? No. As for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Right? A robust theology of work, a proper perspective of work, accepts the curse, but also praises God that work itself is not a curse. That work is actually a gift. Work is actually his design, something we do, something that we can do with much dignity. Whatever you end up doing, no matter the size of your paycheck. And we do it not only from him, but for him. That's the change in perspective that I want to get at. Just accepting the fact that there's a curse, but we're motivated because we know work is not a curse. Secondly, change in heart. This is where it gets deeper, right? This is what ultimately boils down to, right? Because you can know all these things. You can know, work is not a curse. You could read every good endeavor, right? Like we all did before we came to this conference. You can do that, but what it ultimately boils down to is we need a change in heart. Right? We can know all this stuff and have good perspective, but ultimately we need a change in heart. And the The way I want to explain a change in heart is quite simply just learning Christian contentment. Pastor Harold already talked about contentment. It's worth saying again. We need to learn more and more the lost art. I would say it is kind of a lost art of Christian contentment. Thomas Watson, the Puritan pastor, in his book on contentment, he writes that the discontent heart is like a leaky ship. The storms come, and when the storms come, because of those leaks, the ship sinks. And the idea is that the real problem is not the storms, right? But the problem is actually the leaks. The leaks of discontentment is actually what causes the ship to sink when the storm comes. And of course, whenever, for those of you who are currently hating your jobs, raise your hand if you're hating your job. I'm just kidding, you don't have to do that. For those of you who are currently hating your jobs, or maybe it's frustrating, you know, of course, we never want to rule out just, we can't rule out that maybe it is the case that you just happen to be in a very unhealthy workplace. Certainly a possibility. We certainly don't want to rule out, maybe you are doing something, you are currently in a job that doesn't suit your gifts. Maybe that's why you hate your job. That is certainly a possibility. But, you know, to the gal who changed her job 6 times in 1 year, I might say, maybe it's not your job. I'm sorry if you're listening to this. Maybe it's not your job. Right? Maybe the problem is a leaky heart, right? A heart with the leaks of discontentment. Sure, and you know, you might say, well, that's not me. I don't change jobs that many times. But still for you, even if you're experiencing frustration and you just feel like you can't stand work, it's soul crushing. Definitely consider those first two possibilities, but perhaps it really isn't your job. Perhaps it is the leaks of discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I'm not going to read all of it, but a great, great passage on contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then on to verse 9. But those who desire, there's a big but there, but those who desire to be rich, and I would say, in other words, those who are very discontent, right? So they keep wanting more, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And Paul goes on to say, and some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. A leaky heart of discontentment has many pangs along the way. But ultimately, as Paul tells us, it can even lead to ruin and destruction. I'm sure you know what that's like, especially in the workplace. Once we let discontentment sink in the workplace, you get pangs throughout the whole thing. You get pangs throughout every workday, 9 to 5. And then it can ultimately lead to ruin where you just can't stand it. So what do we do? What do we do about that? Well, first we got to recognize, if you feel guilty about your discontentment, we got to recognize we all experience it. It is very easy to be discontent. Nobody has to teach you how to be discontent, right? No one has to, you don't have to have a seminar on discontentment and how to learn how to be discontent, right? It's easy. It comes naturally. We're born discontent. You're born constantly comparing and wanting what you can't have, right? Even a little baby, like you take something away from him, now he wants it more, right? Or you have siblings, even little children, they're always comparing what each other has. They might have the same thing on their plate at the dinner table, but the younger brother, for some reason, wants the older brother's plate. Right? We're born this way. We're wired this way. Even in the Garden of Eden, the first temptation that mankind fell into, what was it? What was Satan trying to do? He was stoking discontentment in Adam and Eve, getting them to focus on what they don't have. Yeah, you have paradise, you have this lush garden, you have every good thing available at your fingertips, but there's one tree you can't eat from. Aren't you upset about that? Isn't that frustrating? Or how about this? Adam and Eve, you get to walk and talk with God. You get to have a wonderful, direct relationship with him. But you're not God. Isn't that upsetting? And the first thing Satan does is he stokes discontentment in the hearts of Adam and Eve. And we are Adam and Eve's descendants. We are easily discontent. And I would say it becomes even easier and easier as we think about the fact that it's so easy to be competitive in the workplace. It's so easy to compare in the workplace. It's so even within work, but also when you compare yourself to other people, your peers, those you've graduated with, and you see what they're doing. You see how far they've come. You see where they're at currently. And of course, back in the day, you could kind of avoid that just by being like a hermit. But now you can't. You just turn on your computer and it's all over, right? You see everyone's successes left and right. You see how far they've come with their families, with their possessions, with their paychecks, with what they do. It so easily stokes our discontentment. So easy to compare, and comparison is definitely the enemy of contentment. As Pastor Inn mentioned, I dabbled in a little bit. Dabbled is probably even an overstatement. I dabbled a little bit in some MMA. And I went to a very beginner-friendly gym and took some classes. And in one of those classes, there was sparring involved. You know, you put on your gear and you spar. And I remember the first time I ever tried it, I got paired up with a fellow beginner who was actually shorter than me, which is, I know it's hard to find, but he was there. And he sucked. And I felt like Muhammad Ali. I was like floating like a butterfly. I was so good. I was such a good fighter that day, and I felt amazing. I was so happy and amped afterwards. I went home. I went online. I bought new gear. I bought better gear. It was great. It was wonderful. My head was so big. And then, naturally, now with my new gear, I went back to that class as soon as I could. But I didn't get partnered up with that guy. I got partnered up with this young dude who basically lived at the gym. And let me tell you, I mean, you could guess what happened, but basically, I never felt so old in my life. I never felt so slow, just like I couldn't do anything. I just ended up getting in a defensive shell. I just let him hit me. I said, just don't hit the face. Why am I telling this story? Because that sparring experience for me so illustrates so clearly to me that we are not called to live a life of comparison, of overly competitive, just always comparing. This is who I am, better than this guy and worse than this guy, right? That's not how we're called to live, right? We're not called to live just always feeling good because I make more than him or my job is better than him or I do a better job than this coworker. I don't want to live like that, where I'm just seeking my sense of worth from that. And I certainly don't want to live a life where I'm constantly comparing to those better than me or making more than me, and feeling inferior and envious. Right? We're called to just to be us. Right? To do you, not be always looking to those lower and those higher. And that's what contentment is. Right? Contentment is saying, I'm not going to find my worth from how much better I am, and I'm not going to find my lack of worth in how much worse I am than this guy. Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, he gives a very, very famous passage on contentment as well. He talks about the secret of contentment. And he says in Philippians 4, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be brought low. I know both. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know it's to have need. And then, of course, he hits that kicker, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I pray that for all of us here, we would be able to apply Philippians 4, 13 to our work. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But here's the thing. I think so often we love Philippians 4, 13. We love that verse, but we often misapply it. Right, we treat that verse like it's just a slogan, Nike slogan, Adidas slogan, impossible is nothing, Gatorade, right? We treat it like, you know what, I can win through him who strengthens me. I can do anything. I can achieve through him who strengthens me. And that's how we apply Philippians 4:13. But that's not what Paul means, right? I just gave you the context. He says, I know how to abound. Yes, I know how to win. I know how to do well. But I also know how to be brought low. I know how to hit hard times. I know how to hit frustration, thorns, and thistles. I know how to have plenty. I know how to have a big paycheck. I know how to have a modest one. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Those are the all things he can do. I can be a winner through Christ who strengthens me, but I can also lose through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the question, as we try to apply this sort of this lost art of Christian contentment to our workplace, I want us to ask ourselves, can I do a job that's less sexy, that's less hip, that's less cool, it's kind of mundane? Can I do a mundane job through him who strengthens me? Can I make less? Can I make a smaller paycheck than my peers through him who strengthens me? And can I even fail? Can I even fail at my job, fail at my business through him who strengthens me? And of course, if we're with Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the answer is, if it's him who's strengthening me, it's a resounding yes. If it is him, if it is Christ who is strengthening me. And that is Paul's point, right? Paul's saying, the only reason I can abound and be brought low, the only reason I can do well or do poorly is because it is him who is strengthening me, because it's Christ whom I belong to, who walks with me, who gives me everything I need, who gives me my identity and my worth, who gives me my treasure, which is, of course, himself, Christ himself. And so what is our motivation, especially as we consider this change in heart in learning godly contentment? What is our motivation? It's simply, if it is him who is strengthening me, I can be content. How could I not be content if it is Christ who is walking with me, who is nourishing me, who is strengthening me? And so, brothers and sisters, as I close, I just want to commend to you, would you treasure Christ? Not success, the worldly definition of success. Would you find your identity, your worth in the fact that you belong to Jesus, that Christ shed his blood and he stands in your place so that you could be adopted and you can have a new identity as sons and daughters of the living God? And would that be your identity, even in your very specific workplaces, your ultimate identity? Whether you're doing well or whether you're being frustrated by thorns and thistles, and that will be how you work with contentment. That will be actually how you work faithfully. Believe it or not, when you work with this sort of Christian contentment, that's actually how you work well. For the first time, work well with the right heart. Right? It's possible to do a good job in a lot of different ways, but motivated by fear, motivated by the paycheck. But this is where you actually get to do a good job with the right heart, because it's Christ who strengthens me. Let me pray for us. Lord, we recognize that it's not always rainbows and butterflies when it comes to work. We recognize, Lord, there are many frustrations, many ways that we often are unfulfilled. And sometimes, Lord, we're not even sure if we're in the right place, if we're doing the right job. But, Lord, we pray that in the midst of that process, in the midst of that journey, Lord, you would teach us truly what it means to be content in Christ. Lord, would Philippians 4:13 truly be our slogan, but not a slogan just for winners, but a slogan for those who belong to Christ in plenty and in need, whether we're abounding or brought low. God, we thank you that in the gospel we have this identity, we have this joy, we have this peace that surpasses all the other circumstances we find ourselves in, especially in when it comes to work. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the fact that he calls us and he works in us and through us. And ultimately, our work is for him. We are serving the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that reality. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.